Welcome. I'm so glad to see you today. I'm so glad to see anybody today. It's raining. It's been raining all weekend. I didn't know if you'd be here. Look around. These are the people you'll see in heaven. We want to welcome everyone who's worshiping with us online again today. We're glad to have you as well. Now, we're in a series, and this is the sixth of seven. I'll give a quick review for the first five in case you missed them, and then next week we'll wrap up the series. But as we begin today, I want to ask you a question. I don't want you to answer out loud. I just want you to think about it. You might want to make a mental list in your mind. You might want to jot down some little notes on a paper, maybe send yourself a text or something. But if I were to ask you, why do we come to church, what would you say? Now, I'm going to give you a hint, and I'm going to give you some reasons today why God calls us to do that. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is riding a donkey into Jerusalem on what we now celebrate as Palm Sunday, and the people are praising him, and they're laying down their garments in front of him, and they're just saying, Hosanna in the highest. They're really looking out up for him and realizing who he is and celebrating that. And some people say, well, you know, we shouldn't be praising him. He's just a man. That should be reserved for God. And he said something. In the Gospel of Luke, he said, if they don't cry out and praise me, the very rocks will cry out and praise me, because he's worthy of praise. When we come to church, we come to praise God. That's why we're here. And I always say the rocks won't have to cry out today, because we're here, we're going to praise him, we're going to worship him. Amen? Amen? Right? And so we're thankful for the privilege that we have. But there's other reasons why God wants us to be involved in the church, why he wants us to be a part of the body. And I want you to think about it in these terms. I'm not just here today, meaning you, for my benefit. I'll benefit. But I'm here today for the benefit of the body of Christ. And I'm here today so that this week I can go out and be the body of Christ to a lost and dying world, people who are far from God. And this is just kind of get me pumped up and prioritize why I'm on this earth. Because you're on this earth, you're not just here to work to make a living. You're really here to be God's witness to people who are far from him. That's why you're here. He gave us that privilege. And so if you're not dead, you're not done. Okay? And so you have a mission and a ministry. You may not think about it in those terms, but you do. And there's somebody that God wants to use you to reach that nobody else can reach. And let me explain something to you. Sometimes people think, okay, do you mean that I have to go to a total stranger's house and knock on their door? When they open the door, I got to put my foot in the door, and I got to tell them everything in the Bible before they shut the door. Is that what you're talking about? No, please don't do that. You might get shot. That's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm talking about relational evangelism, where you just get to make friends and you get to know people, and they get to know you, and they begin to trust you, and you begin to just be there for them, and they begin to see the way you live your life. And then, you know, they might ask you a question someday, and then you get to answer that question. You don't have to say a whole lot. You just get to answer that. Because when's the best time to answer somebody's question? When they ask, that's when, okay? I used to sell door to door. I know this, okay? So the best time to answer somebody's question is when they ask, and God gives you divine appointments. And he says, now this week, somebody's going to ask. And it's probably going to be somebody that you've got some kind of connection with. Do you know I go to Publix? Have you ever heard this? I go into Publix, and I'm not just there to buy groceries. My wife is so thankful that I'm not there just to buy groceries, because I'd never get home with them if I were. Because I run into people in Publix. I start in produce, and I just start proclaiming the gospel over there, and I just meet one after another. And then somewhere around the frozen foods, I take up an offering. And then I worked my way over to the dairy section, and that's where I call them to make an invite. I give an invitation for them to respond, right? But I do. I run into people, and a lot of the people who work at Publix have gotten to know me. And when I come in, they smile and they speak to me now. And some of them, they say, "What do you do for a living?" And I say, "What do you think I do?" And they say, "We think you're a lawyer." Or they say, "We think you're a fisherman because I wear flip-flops and shorts and a shirt and a hat." Or, "We think that you're in sales." Or, you know, they think all kinds of things. And then I tell them, "Well, I'm a minister." "Oh," they say, "okay, well, that makes sense." But then I just get to talk to them, and they say, "You know, if I didn't work on Sunday, I think I would come to your church." And I said, "Well, let me tell you something. You can watch us online anytime. Once the message gets up on the online, then you can go back and watch all the messages and listen to it." But some of them have actually started coming to the church, and they've started inviting their friends. Now, listen, if a preacher can do it, because you know how people are with preachers. "Oh, you're a preacher? Okay, great. You stay in your seat, I'll stay in mine," right? You get on a plane with somebody, and they either, they don't want to talk to you at all if they know you're a preacher, or they want to tell you about every God story they've ever heard to try to impress you and make you think that they read the Bible every day, okay? But you know, if I can do it, you can do it. And let me tell you why that's so important. Today we're going to look at that. We're going to see, what did God have in mind? Because you're not just here for you. You're here for the body, and then you're here for the world when you leave here today. So, what must we believe in order to be faithful followers of Jesus? That's what we've been asking. Week number one, quick review, we said, Jesus is God's Son and our King. And everything we say after that is based on number one. You've got to believe that's who Jesus is, or the rest of this won't make any difference at all. Number two, Jesus came to illustrate and demonstrate what God is like. The disciples said, "Just show us the Father and we're good to go." And Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you talk to me, you've talked to the Father. I can tell you anything that he can tell you. That's why I'm here. That's why he sent me. I'm here to share his message." Number three, Jesus defines sin as anything that harms you or others. Why? Because God loves us, and he doesn't want us to harm ourselves or anyone else. The enemy does. The enemy wants people to harm themselves all the time, and he whispers in their ear to try to get them to do that, but God loves us. Number four, Jesus promised justice in the end, and he invites us to trust him in the meantime. Okay, so that's number four. He promised justice in the end, and he invites us to trust him in the meantime. Now, what happened is that God delayed judgment. You know, God could come back at any time, but he's not doing it just yet. Do you know why? Because there are people who are far from him that he wants to come to know him. He wants everybody to be saved. And so he says, "I'm not coming yet. And since I'm not coming yet, what are you going to do to help me?" And then number five, Jesus died for your sin to reconcile you to God. So it's delayed judgment, and he died for us. Now, Jesus was walking with his disciples one day, and he said this. He said, "Now, tell me, who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're Elijah the prophet, and some say you're Jeremiah, and some say you're John the Baptist, and others say that you're one of the prophets that's dead and gone now." And then he looked at his disciples, and he said, "Okay, but who do you say that I am? You've been with me. Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter spoke up, and he answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. In other words, nobody told you that. You didn't just come up with that answer on your own. You had a direct revelation from God. He revealed himself to you in that way. He spoke to you, and you perceived what he was saying. And God still speaks to you and me today. When Jesus went to heaven, after the resurrection, he appeared to many, then he went to heaven. He said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Counselor, the Comforter. He's going to be here to help you in this life. I'm not going to leave you here by myself. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us. He speaks to us. He shares. He gives us promptings to say something to somebody, to smile at somebody, to speak to somebody, to do something for somebody. And we know that that's not just something we're doing, but it's something that God is calling us to do. And he's saying, you know, when you say what you just said, When you confess what you believe, that's the foundation for the church. Think of it this way. When every person in this room says, I believe in my heart that Jesus died for me, and I confess that. I say it out loud. I believe in Jesus. I believe he's the Son of God. I accept him as my Savior. He said, that's the foundation for the church. And he said, that's what I'm going to build my church on. In other words, I'm going to count on you to be the stones on which I build. And the church is only as strong as you and I together make it. When you were growing up in elementary school, did you ever see somebody do this? Somebody would hold a pencil and then somebody else would give it a karate chop and break it. Anybody ever see that? Anybody ever do that? Some of you are sitting there saying, I would never do that. Just trust me. Well, but maybe you saw it. First of all, let me explain something to you. When I went to school, we had something called a pencil. Let's start there, okay? And a pencil you could write, and it was not mechanical, and you couldn't, you know, if it got down to the nub, that's why you were always going to the pencil sharpener, that, and you were restless in school, right? Well, and so, but now look, if you took a big bunch of pencils and you put them together and wrapped rubber bands around them, and then somebody held them and tried to break them, you wouldn't break the pencils. You might break your hand, but you wouldn't break those pencils, would you? Because there is strength in bunches. Well, see, we are a bunch. We're a body. We're a group. We're not independent of one another. We're not able to just be on our own and be solitary. We're the body of Christ. We're united together. We're brought together. We have something in common, and it is a love for Jesus Christ, and he has called us to follow him and to be here in his house and to worship him. So this is our body right here together. And when we come together like this, what happens is it's a place of transformation. So that then when we go back out next week, we can be about his business, seeing other people come to know him. So he said, that's the foundation that I'm building on. Now, there was a church that went on a mission trip to Spain, and they said, what we need is skilled workers, but we have many of them, so we're going to open it up and let other people like me who are not skilled, we're going to let them go too. And so people went on the mission trip together. Now, their job on this mission trip, they were in Spain, and they were doing something for the children. They were building little foundations on the ground for teepees, and the kids were going to have a camp, and they were going to use those teepees and teach them object lessons. The only problem was the group before that group, the week before, they were there, and they built some foundations, but they didn't know what they were doing. They didn't have enough skilled people. And so what happened was that on the edges of the concrete, it was breaking apart and it was crumbling, and it had only been there for a week. But fortunately, this second group had a guy named Art, and he knew just what to do. And he made some forms, and he got some reinforcement, and he built those edges again, and with that reinforcement, they would hold, and they were strong, and they were able to build what they needed to have built because he knew how to build the right foundation. Now today, what I'm saying to you is, do you know how to build the right foundation as the body of Christ, and are you doing it? Are you a part of not only doing something for yourself, but doing something for other people? Because listen, you're not just here for yourself. You're here for the body. You're here to worship God. You're here. You may not do anything except be seen, but other people are watching you. And when they see you, they are encouraged by your witness, by your faith, maybe by your struggle in life. And they say, if she can do it, I can do it. If he can do it, I can do it. Because I know what's going on in their life. And I know how difficult it's been. And yet, where are they? They're right here, worshiping God. And I don't know if I'd do that if my life was as hard as their life is, but you know what? They've inspired me, and if they can do it, I can do it. And so I'm going to be here to worship together. And so they did it the right way. And how do you build the right foundation? Well, you do it through worship, you do it through prayer, and you do it through obedience in God. Okay? Obedience to God. Obedience to God is doing the right thing that he calls us to do, even maybe when we don't feel like doing it. And then he goes on, and the Apostle Paul says this, just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. In other words, everybody here is a part of the body, and every part makes up the body together. And if one part isn't here, then the body is not complete. Let me see if I can explain it to you this way. Have you ever thought about the inside of your ear, the inner ear? Recently, I went to get tested, and they said, yeah, you need hearing aids. And I got them, and I don't wear them on Sunday because I have this on, and I can't wear them that way. But I do wear them all the time at home unless I'm sleeping. And so what happens is that I had about 50% hearing loss without hearing aids. But with hearing aids, I have 100%. I can hear things now. And so I'm so grateful for that. But here's what else they told me. They said, if you have a hearing loss and you don't take care of it, it will affect you in other ways besides a hearing loss. And you'll begin to not be able to speak properly. And you'll be able not to understand other people when they speak. It's an amazing thing. It has an effect on every part of your system, every part of what you're trying to compute with your mind. And so it's critical that you do something about it if you can. Because if you don't use it, you lose it. That's right. So the inner ear is made up of three tiny parts, the hammer, the anvil, and the stirrup. Now, I don't know how long it's been since you studied this, but it's amazing to me because they're really tiny. The hammer is arranged so that the end of it is attached to the eardrum, while it has a lever-like hinge called the anvil. The opposite of the anvil is fused with the stirrup, so that the anvil and the stirrup really actually work together as one bone, and they're tiny. Through the middle ear, even though it's obscure and it's completely invisible to the outside world, you can't see it, you know, just looking at somebody on the outside world, but it's absolutely essential. And without those little parts in our ear that God designed, we would only be able to hear 0.1% of what we're supposed to be hearing. But with those little parts are all arranged the way God arranged them, what happens is that it transfers through the eardrum and it comes out, and those little bitty parts make this great big sound for us. because of those tiny parts. They maximize and leverage their ability to the most potential they have. And they produce a sonic effect beyond their little tiny size. Just so the human body has no significant parts, the body of Christ has no small or unimportant parts. Every part is critical because it works together to achieve what God designed it to do. No matter how large or small, no matter how visible or invisible, it plays a vital role of redeeming and restoring others. We may be as hidden as a bone in the middle ear, or an internal organ, or a foot inside of a shoe, but every person is essential to God's purposes. He's basically saying that the body of Christ has many parts, and every one of them is essential. And then there's this summary statement. All of you together are God's body, and each of you is a part of it. And so in order for us to be who God called us to be, we've got to be with the body. We've got to be united and connected to them. Now, here's what I want you to notice. When Jesus went to heaven, he left us here. He gave us the Great Commission. He said, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. He left us some homework. And the homework was the Great Commission. I want you to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. All the world. Now listen, when Jesus said that, did he say that to one person? Just one? When Jesus said that, he didn't just say, now Joe, you're the preacher. You get paid to do this. I want you to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Is that what he said? What did he say? He said, you go. Now, I want y'all to point your finger at each other. And I want you to say, you go. Go ahead, tell them that right now. Now, here's what I'm trying to get across, okay? It wasn't an individual. It was a gathering of people. It was a community. He said, this mission is too important to leave it for one person to do. I'm going to ask everybody to do it. Now listen, here's what he said. He said, I'm going to heaven, but someday I'm coming back. And between now and then, I expect this group of people to grow. Because you are going to go tell them about me, and they are going to join the body. So someday he's coming back, and he's saying, now what did you do while I was gone? I gave you some homework. It's the number one thing you're supposed to be doing. Are you doing it? Because that's what he calls us to do. It's not an individual responsibility. It's a collective responsibility. And so then number six, he says, the church is God's agent for transformation personally, culturally, and globally. He said, I want you to go into all the world. Now, let me ask you a question. When Jesus said that to the disciples, what were they thinking? Can you just see their mind just blow up when he says that? You want us to do what? Go where? Next week, I'm going to talk about this. Go into all the world. Well, I've only been right here, you know, in this country, and it's not real big if you look at the map. So we're you mean you want us to go talk to the Samaritans? Because, you know, we're supposed to be exclusively Jewish. Do you want us to go to Rome and tell the Rome? I don't think that's going to play in Rome. I don't believe that's going to work. You want us to go? And he said, you don't have a clue how big the world is. And the mission was so fragile. You know, here's the Roman Empire, and here's this little band of disciples. But let me tell you what happened. When Jesus died, and then he was resurrected, those disciples looked at that, and they had given up. But when they saw the risen Lord, they said, okay, I got my mission now. I'm ready. I'm going to spend the rest of my life till they kill me. I'm going to spend the rest of my life telling other people about Jesus, because he really is the Son of God, and he really is who he said he was, and I really do believe in him, and I'm going to tell everybody who will listen, and I'm going to tell them because I love them, and I'm going to tell them because he called me to, and I'm going to tell them because I'm supposed to be obedient, and I'm going to tell them because he put a burden on my heart so that I might tell other people about him, and I'm going to do it, and I'm not going to hesitate, and I'm not going to worry, and I'm not doing it because somebody's twisting my arm. I'm thankful for the privilege of being able to spend my days on this earth doing something that is eternal. Amen. That's going to make a difference in people's lives for all eternity. So the church body, Emmanuel, God with us. He's right here with us. And the body collectively accomplishes what he wants it to accomplish. But now listen, something happened with COVID. And when COVID came along, we had essential things that we did and non-essential activities. And one of the things that we were unable to do is go to church and worship. We still worship. We did it online. But we weren't able to go and attend. And subconsciously, what happened was that people just started saying, okay, well, there's some non-essential things I don't have to do anymore. And I'm just going to stay home. And I don't have to go to church anymore because really that's non-essential. They didn't really think it through. It's just kind of what they migrated into. And it just kind of happened that way. It's non-essential. Now, let me tell you what the Barna Group has discerned. The Barna Group did a study, and here's what they found out. They looked at trends of Christians and churches and disciples over a 10-year period. And it's recent. It was 2010 until 2020. I came here in 2011. 2010 through 2020. And here's what they found out about the church in America today. They discovered that practicing Christians who attended church and read their Bible and were in Bible study or small group and were actively gathered together in a local church, that practicing Christians during that 10-year period dropped from 47% in 2010 to 25% in 2020, almost in half. During that same period of time, non-practicing Christians rose from 33% to 43%. Non-Christians, people who said they don't affiliate with the faith, they shifted from 20 to 32%. And for the first time in America during that time period, non-practicing Christians have become a larger group than practicing Christians. And so you look at that and you begin to ask this question, well, is the church essential anymore because of what's happening today? And I would say to you, the church is more essential today than it's ever been, because God is delaying until we do our homework, because he wants everyone to be saved. And so people say, well, is the church salvageable? And Jesus said, on this rock, it was a play on words, Simon Peter, Petros, your name is Peter, Petros. He said, that's a play on words. He said, on the rock of your confession, I'm going to build my church. As the body of Christ confesses they believe in me, that's the foundation. That's the way I'm going to build the church. And that's what I'm expecting. I don't have a plan B. If we don't do it, nobody else is going to do it. He allowed us to participate. And he said, that's what I'm going to build my church on. Now listen, against all odds, the early church started, and it just started with a little group of Jewish people, right? And then it went to the Greeks and the Romans, and then it went to Europe, and then it went west. And you think about this little band, just this vulnerable, little, fragile band of people who are Jesus followers. But boy, they're committed. And just through that, they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have ways to communicate except word of mouth and the written word. And so they just started writing what God told them to write. And the word became something that became real. And God's word became real because Jesus came to the earth to make it real for you and me. And God wrote us a love letter. And he said, I want you to read it, and I want you to live it, and I want you to show other people what it means. And it's a community of faith expressing their faith. Now, the book of Hebrews says this, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, and not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. See, they came together. It says in the Bible, and Jesus went to the temple as was his custom. If the Son of God went to church, you think it's important for you and me? He said, we want you to be Christians. We want you to follow in my example. That's another reason we come. We come to worship. We come here to be the body. We come here to support one another. We come here to witness to one another just by being here. We also come here so that we go back out and now we're focused this week. Oh, yeah, this is why I'm here. This is my mission. This is what God has called me to do. Someday he's coming back. Between now and then, I've got something that I've got to implement. I've got something that I need to do. And it builds up the body. Let us not get out of the habit of meeting together, because we believe that the local church is God's hope for the world. It really is. And he made it that way. And so we come together as the body of Christ. We share our faith, not just one individual, but a community of believers. Now, you say, is the church essential today? Well, there was a salesman, and they sent him to Africa, and he was supposed to sell shoes. And he sent word back to America, and he said, don't send me any shoes. He was supposed to make his order after he got there. He said, don't send me any shoes. I'm in Africa. Nobody wears shoes, okay? But there was another salesman that went with him, and he was in a different little village, and he sent word back to America. He said, send me all the shoes you get a hold of. Nobody here has shoes. It's a difference in perspective. It's a difference in attitude. It's not there's no hope. It's that the hope is unlimited. There's a tremendous potential here. We just need to take advantage of it. And that's the way we look at the people who are far from God. The church is God's agent for transformation, personally, culturally, and globally. Now, there was a young girl, a young teenage girl, and she lost her arm in an accident. And for a year, she wouldn't go to church or to school. She wouldn't leave her house. She was afraid to face her peers again or anybody in the world. And finally, she pumped herself up enough, and in preparation, she said, I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to go back to Sunday school, and I'm going to go see my friends. And so her mother called her Sunday school teacher and said, listen, when Jamie comes back to Sunday school Sunday, please don't draw any attention to her because she's very self-conscious after the accident. And the teacher promised to do that, but the teacher got sick. And they asked for a sub and forgot to tell the sub about Jamie. And they were teaching that day about inviting people to church and involving them. And so the teacher said at the end of the lesson, now let's all make our hands like this. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the door. See all the people. And Jamie's eyes started gathering with tears. She couldn't do that. She only had one hand. But fortunately, there was a 13-year-old boy standing beside her. And he thought, I know how she must feel. And he said, I tell you what, let's take my hand and your hand. You put your hand in mine, and together, you and I will build the church. That's what the real church is all about. That's what the real church does. And if you've been sick, or if you've been in pain, or if you've been in a bad financial spot, or if you've been in a place where you feel lonely, and the church has responded to you, your friends in the church have come around you, they prayed for you, they've helped you, they've listened to you, they've encouraged you, they've taught you, they've loved you, they've blessed you, you know what the church is all about. But the people out there in the world, they don't know. They don't have a clue. And so you're not just here for you. You're here for the body, but you're here for the world. And this week, you've got some homework. And there's a divine mission that God has given to you and me. And we get to go out and represent Him. We don't save people. God saves people. We don't convict people. The Holy Spirit does that. But if you serve God, you get a front row seat to watch Him work every day. And it's a blessing to go out and to do things for Him in His name. So let's make it a habit for one another to show up on Sundays, and not just on Sundays, on Monday through Saturday, throughout the week, on Wednesday night with the youth or with the children, in small groups. Let's make a habit of continuing to show up, because we have next door neighbors and we have a neighborhood. And listen, we've got a next generation who needs to know about Jesus. And let's see them experience the transformation that only God can bring. And maybe they'll see us and they'll see our witness. And in this community, we will make a difference. And who knows what kind of ripple effect that will have for the world. Father, thank you for allowing us to play a role. Thank you for including us in being your witnesses, your representatives, your examples to a lost and dying world. Thank you for letting us take your hand and walk with you every day and just be faithful and obedient to what you call us to do and trust you for the results. Thank you that we get to come to church, not just for us, but for the body. Thank you that we get to leave church and go out for the world, for the mission. That's where your heart is, and we're supposed to have your heart. And so the things that are important to you are important to us, Lord. And we pray that we will make it so. In Jesus' name we pray. We give you all the glory. And all God's children said, amen.